So in N.T. Wright, Tom Wright, the famous author, bishop, Anglican bishop, theologian, in his commentary on the book of Revelation, he talks about his first trip to Ephesus and how he was almost overwhelmed by the size and the scale of the city, particularly some of the older buildings, these large buildings that were still standing from the first century and even from before. There was an amphitheater, there were streets and shops and houses, and all of these things helped to give Tom Wright a glimpse of what that first century church was like, what living in the first century was like. There were even gladiator graveyards that stood as a testament to the brutality of that form of entertainment. There was the temple of Artemis, also sometimes known the Temple of Diana. I know, right? Well played, thank you. But it was one of the seven wonders of the world. In fact, you know, Ephesus was the first century population in Ephesus was estimated to be about 250,000, a large city, particularly for that time of year. It was the local capital. It was the most important city in Western Turkey. Ephesus was also one of the major centers of Christianity. It held a place of prominence. It held one of the church councils there in the year 431 AD. And archaeologists even think that they may have found the location where that particular council happened. And yet, as Tom Wright continued his tour around the city, he noticed something was missing. And what was missing was he didn't see one active Christian church. Not one. You know, that would have been unthinkable to John's audience, to those who he was writing this to, the people who would have heard this reading. But it gives us a sense of the devastation that happened over the years in this city, to the church in this city, this church that was once such a thriving witness to the Christian faith. But of course, you probably picked up, right, on the warning that Jesus issued in this reading that Michael just gave us. He said, "I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent." This is just one of the warnings found in the letters to the seven churches. Revelation was written somewhere toward the end of the first century by John, the Apostle John. He had been exiled from Ephesus to the island of Patmos. And at the 30,000-foot level, the book of Revelation really unveils the spiritual warfare in which the church was engaged, the warfare between the cosmic conflict between God and Christ and Satan and his evil allies, both demonic and human. Revelation begins, as we heard, with seven letters that are sharp, pointed messages to these seven churches. However, they are intended for all churches of all times, actually. And the pattern for most of the letters is very similar. A description of Jesus and who he is from the chapter one, congratulatory words or affirmation, followed by a rebuke, and then it ends with a solemn warning, but also a promise of the glorious future of life in God's kingdom. So over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at three of these letters. And of course, today we're starting with this one to the church in Ephesus, which really is a message that is pointed toward the legalistic religious, if you will. Yeah? The legalistic religious. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at the six R's contained within this letter to kind of help guide us through it, right? So if you've been on Alpha, you know you have the five CS's, right? This week we have the six R's. Maybe next week Nick will come up with the seven something, or I don't know what. But anyway, six R's. So these six R's are reassure, rebuke, remember, repent, remove, and reward. Let's look at the first R, reassure. This letter starts with these encouraging words from Jesus to the church. It says, "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds, and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false, and you have perseverance, and you have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. You have not grown weary. Back at the beginning, in the beginning of August, we talked about kind of spiritual life, or even romantically, keeping it at the PG level, right? So what are some characteristics of first love? Anyone? You want to spend time with the person that you love. What else?
You always think about them.
You always think about them. What else? I heard something.
Willing to try new things or get out of your comfort zone.
Get out of your comfort zone. Try new things. What else?
Be the best you can be.
Be the best you can be for them. Yeah, isn't that right?
Yeah, you want to tell people about them.
You want to tell other people about them. Exactly.
You can't wipe the smile off your face.
Can't wipe the smile off your face. Exactly. You know, so my Diana and I were we were friends for a while, for a couple of years before we started. Before we had our first kind of pseudo date, right? You know, when you've been friends and then you have that first date, it's like, is this a date? Is it not a date? It was a date, and it was awesome. And you know, I was smitten immediately. I knew it. And I had a lot of the same things that you guys just said. You know, I wanted to spend time with her. You know, I did things that I didn't think I would do. I mean, she was a good tennis player, still is. And, you know, I was a high school football player and baseball player. I was an athlete, you know? And so I thought, hey, let's go play tennis. You know, so yeah, she ran me around the tennis court. It was hilarious, you know? And she was a jogger and still is. And I hated to jog. I hated running. But I'd go jogging with her, you know, and put on a happy face. You know, just, you know, we do things, right? We do things, you know, for the one that we love and to be with the one that we love. That's what that first love is like. You know, I know that also my first love for Christ was very much like that. It was intense. It was passionate. It was deep. You know, I couldn't get enough of Jesus. I couldn't read the Bible enough. I did things that I never thought I would do. You know, I mean, right after becoming a Christian, you know, I would pray for people to be healed. I'd pray for them to be, you know, set free. I would pray in the Spirit because all those things happen in the Bible. I thought every Christian did all those things. But it was kind of that response, that first love after discovering Jesus. And Jesus' rebuke to the church in Ephesus was that they had lost that. They had lost their passion for Christ. They had lost their enthusiasm for Christ. They believed all the right things, but their love for Jesus had gone cold. How do you think John felt about this? John, who Ephesus had a special place in John's heart. You know, oral tradition has it that after the death of Jesus, John cared for Mary, the mother of Jesus, in Ephesus. John then became the overseer, some would say bishop, but he became the overseer of the church in Ephesus. And certainly, as we know, churches take on the characteristics of their leaders, right? And John was the apostle of love. Of all the apostles, he was the apostle of love. His gospel and his letters are just filled with love language, right? You know, it's said that he would come out, and I've said this before, I know, but I love the story, the oral tradition again, is that he would come out, and when he would deliver his message, he would boil, you know, the Christian faith down to one sentence, little children, love one another. That was John. And yet, Jesus is speaking to him about this church that he held so dear, that they had lost their love for Jesus. Paul says that love is the greatest of all things, and without it, we are nothing. So in the light of this rebuke, then, Jesus says, remember. Remember. So that's our third R for those of you who are keeping track. Third R. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen. Oh my gosh. Remember from where you have fallen. Remember your passion that you had for me. Remember all that I have done for you. Remember my faithfulness. Because oftentimes our passion, is it not, is fueled by that sense of gratitude that we have for God. Remember his mercy. Remember his grace. Remember his forgiveness. Remember his sacrifice. Remember how all of that inspired your passionate love for Jesus. Remember. And then repent. The fourth R, repent. Repent and do the things, do the deeds that you did at first. Repentance comes from the word metanoia, which means meta, change, noia, thinking. Change your thinking. Turn your thinking around. Turn back. Turn your hearts and minds back to Jesus, which, if we are sincere, always results in changed behaviors, right? You know, the point in this, I think, is really simple. Jesus is saying to the church in Ephesus, and he is saying to the churches, all churches of all times, it is not okay. It is not okay to lose your first love for him. And it is not okay to ignore his rebuke that he gave to that first church. The fifth R is remove. He said, repent, turn back to the things you first did, or else I will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Well, that is really harsh language. I will remove your lampstand from its place. In other words, I will extinguish your light. Why would Jesus issue such a harsh and stark warning to this church? And then I remember, to those whom much has been given, much will be expected, right? And so much had been given to this church in Ephesus. But also, you know, Christ is the head of the church. This is his church, right? It's not ours. You know, we are his body. We are his living, breathing, organic, you know, organism in this world. We take his work out into the world. We take his love out into the world. The essence of his life and his work is love. Everything he did was for the sake of love. That was Jesus. And therefore, to fail in our love for Jesus and others is to lose our identity as a Christian community. To lose our identity. And I think that's one of the reasons that, again, when Jesus was walking this earth early in his ministry, I think that's part of the reason why he was so harsh on the legalistic religious, was that they had forsaken their love for God just for the purpose of keeping their doctrine sound, right? But Jesus is the vine, and his vine, his love flows to us and through us, his branches. And when that love has been severed, those branches fall to the ground and they dry up and they die. You know, without that passionate first love for Jesus, I think sometimes we should maybe just be a social club. Maybe just feels like we're going through the motions. The fifth R is reward. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Faithfulness to Jesus, reigniting our passion for him, reconnecting to our first love for Jesus, will be rewarded. It will be rewarded. You know, in the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis 3, we read about the tree of life, right? This tree, access to the tree was banned after the fall of humanity, represented by Adam, Eve. And now at the very end of the Bible, In Revelation 22, actually, this tree reappears in God's kingdom, in the New Jerusalem. Its roots are watered by the living water that flows from God's throne. Its fruit, a constant source of nourishment. Its leaves, a source of healing. Source of healing for all of the city's inhabitants whose names all appear in the Lamb's Book of Life. So stay with me for a minute as we look at this beautiful imagery. Then he showed me a river of water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb in the middle of its streets. On either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree that were for the healing of the nations. Jesus promises that. That's our reward. He promises that to all who love him. And that starts now and it lasts forever. And that is the good news. That is the good news. So where does that leave us today? Well, I can tell you where it left me in preparing for this message. You know, it left me at a place where I had to evaluate. So where am I on this continuum, right, of my love for God? Where has my sense of first love, that passion and that energy and that excitement, where has that gone? And this has been a hard week for me personally. I have some real challenges with my mother, and it's been hard. And you know, a lot of times, I know all of you have experienced something like that, something that's been really hard. And at that point, you don't even feel like you can be passionate about anything. So where does that leave us? I think it leaves us with, again, doing what Jesus said, to remember what he's done for us, to repent, to do things that will help fuel our passion for Jesus. You know, that's one of the reasons why we're doing this series in the fall, commissioned. We're doing it to fuel our passion for Jesus and for the gospel. Together as a community, as a church, to increase our spiritual temperature. So where are you in this? Are any of you kind of like me this week? Dry. Distant. Would any of you like to fuel your passion for God, to experience that first love? I would. I'd like to close by asking you to stand. And if that is you, would you just pray in the silence of your heart along with me? So let's just take a moment and literally just close our eyes and focus on Jesus. Get a picture of Jesus in your mind.